keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All right, to Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. We thank you so very much for supporting What's the 411. This morning, it is on the new book, Wait With Me, by Jason Gabbery. Jason, how are you?
I am doing well this morning, and how are you this morning?
Well, I'm wide awake.
All right.
I'm wide awake and perked up in the whole nine yards. And now, where do you live? What part of the country?
I live in New York City.
Oh,
Manhattan.
Wow. How is it there?
You know, it's been good. Yeah, it's been a... It's a time where it's very warm, and okay. And it's a time where we had a rough fall, and we had a rough spring and beginning of summer with COVID, but things are opening up now, and we seem to be doing all right.
So y'all made it through.
We made it through, exactly.
Well,
right,
and that's beautiful because that proves that the sacrifice that you all made in that region has been worth it on the other side.
Yeah, that's
excellent.
Right.
That's
right.
Beautiful. So if that many people can get it in New York, you know, some of the rest of y'all could get it too, you know. I mean, seriously, because, you know, that's a lot, millions of people there. And, you know, everybody had to touch and agree. That, you know, I know it was hard because someone wanted to do what they wanted to do. But the point is, it was for the greater good for, you know, your region. That was beautiful, man.
Yeah, that's right.
Did it, I was going to wonder, did any of that experience that, and, you know, you're still dealing with that, with it there on the back end.
Sure.
Did that teach you some things that maybe you did or didn't know about mankind or yourself personally?
Oh, you know, that's a great question. I learned some things about, I learned some beautiful things about people. People can be, you know, a friend wrote a book and he said, we are all monstrous saints or saintly monsters. And I appreciated that turn of phrase. But you know, people, when we are faced a crisis, it can bring out the best in us, and it can bring out some of the worst in us. But I like to focus on some of the best things that we saw as people came together, as people worked hard, as the whole country sort of rallied around and showed support for us during the times when we were a little overwhelmed. It was really beautiful. And then, of course, there are some hard things that emerged as well. Me personally, what I learned about myself was that I actually like times of crisis and challenge. So as the COVID challenge hit and things began to accelerate and suddenly we were transitioning our ministry online and we were trying to just figure out how we're going to do this whole new work in this whole new way, I found myself having so much energy that it was astonishing. And I kept looking around going, you know, I don't want to admit how much fun I'm having, because it's such a serious time in our world. But so I learned that about myself. I don't think before this crisis I actually knew that was true. I've been through other crises in New York City, 9/11 and a financial crisis and other things. But this was the first time I was aware of how much it had energized me.
Well, maybe the facts that it has touched the entire globe, you know.
Yeah.
And that's very, very significant thing that a lot of people need to just dwell on that just for a minute.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, this is for many of us, this will be a once-in-a-lifetime, unless you were around in 1918 and have a vivid memory. You know, we hopefully won't ever see anything quite like this again. There's some things for people to learn, particularly Christians. Is that how you came up with your book, or was it always, on the plate for you?
Oh, you know, my book was written in the fall. It's summer and fall of 2018.
Mm.
So I wrote it a year before. A friend of mine joked, you know, because my book came out right as everybody was going into quarantine. And it's a book about loneliness, and it's a book about social isolation. It's a book about meeting God in those times. And a friend of mine said, you know, I think it's probably a coincidence. I wouldn't let it build your faith.
Man. Oh, I don't know why, because there's no such thing as coincidences, man. You know the Savior, you know there's no such thing as coincidences.
That's right. So I just laughed, and I said, well, the Lord knew that we were going to be in a time where we were going to be talking about, as a culture, we were going to be talking about loneliness.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And so I praise God for the timeliness and for the ways that he put this book on my heart. A couple of years before, we were going to be in this moment.
Wow. Well, you know, the Lord is, as our Savior, is the master timekeeper. So, leave it to him, you know, to set it in motion when it was supposed to be, because it is absolutely right on point. So you're on the correct wavelength with the Father. That's good to know, Jason. Now, you are a regional ministry director with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And is that a division of Ivy Press?
It is. InterVarsity Press is a division of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah. And is that located in New York or what?
We are all over the country. So
okay.
I have a good friend who's a regional ministry director there in Nashville.
Oh,
and,
really?
And we've got InterVarsity ministry all over the country and all around the world.
Okay.
We mostly do collegiate ministry. So our mission, our primary mission, is to reach college campuses, students and faculty, and on various college campuses around the country, and to build a witnessing communities that witness to the love of Christ on the university campus. So that's our primary mission. And then InterVarsity Press is obviously, they publish books for the church, the campus, the church, and the world. So they have a slightly broader perspective than we do. But
Well, that means that your challenges are interesting if you're working on at the college level.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I'm certain, because getting them to understand some things. And you also are an Anglican friar. Now, I'm not Catholic, so what's an Anglican friar?
That's great. So I am an Anglican friar, and what that means is I'm a part of a community of people that have adopted a particular way of living, live together according to a kind of a shared understanding of this is how we're going to do our discipleship together. That's really all that means. And so, and we're going to be accountable to each other as we are following Jesus together. So I have made a commitment to pray at certain points during the day, and to be in the scriptures for an hour of the day, and to practice simplicity in the ways that I'm following Jesus. So, and those things have been attractive to me because our world is so busy and so moving so fast that left to my own devices, I would just kind of get carried along by that. And so it's been very helpful to me to be a part of a community of women and men who sort of hold my feet to the fire and say, let's slow down. Let's make sure that we're spending time with the Lord every day. Let's make sure that we're in the Word of God every day. Let's make sure that we're paying attention to how we're living, and so that we can slow down for a life of intimacy with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so that's really all that means.
Well, knowing that's the case, then it makes perfectly good sense for your title of your book to be Wait With Me. You know, meeting God in loneliness. You know, it's just, it's perfect. Anyway, I'm happy to have you with me today to have this conversation, this discussion about your book and just these times. I know sometimes, occasionally, it has thrown people off because I am conversational and not ready to fight. You know, they are so used to talk show hosts always wanting to fight, and I'm like, I'm not a fighter, I'm a lover. I am a peace lover, and I'm not interested in fighting. I'm divorced, and my kids are grown. I have no reason to fight you, and I don't even know you. And now, if I know you, it's different. Because, I mean, this has been for, you know, somebody just recently asked me, and I've been asked this multiple times in the past, now, what kind of show is this? With a question mark, you know. And I say to myself, you know, bless your heart. Because you've not ever talked to anybody who wasn't ready to fight, you know. And your conception is that's all we all do. But that's not true. Everybody that, you know, gets behind the mic ain't putting on boxing gloves. So, you know, I might not agree with something, but I'm not gonna fight you. You know, I'll give my side and you give yours. So, but I just, you know, you seem very comfortable. And I'm so happy, you know, that, because I'm different and I recognize that. But each
I'm so
of us.
Glad to be with you.
Oh, definitely. Each of us come with some differences for the table. And now let me get some more background on you, because I like that kind of interesting stuff.
Yeah.
Did you born and raised in New York?
I grew up in New England, actually, and moved to New York in 1993 to do some schooling, and then moved back to New England for a couple of years, then came and have lived here since 1997.
Okay, so how long you been in ministry then?
I've been in ministry full-time since 97.
Oh, wow.
So this is my 23rd year of working with InterVarsity here in New York and New Jersey.
Okay, is that how, did you grow up in, you know, like a faith-filled family, or did you find the Lord on your own, or what?
Yeah, you know, that's a great question. So I grew up in a very faith-filled family. My parents were anchors of their church community. My mom actually became a United Methodist pastor when I was a teenager.
Mm-hmm.
My parents divorced too, so my dad was a leader in the small Episcopal church, Anglican church that we were part of when I was growing up. And then when my mom and he divorced, my dad went back to his Catholic roots. He had grown up Catholic, and so I kind of had a smorgasbord of the church experience. I had some Catholic and some Protestant and some, you know, Methodist and some sort of broader evangelical, you know, kind of experience throughout my grown up days. But you know, there were some really difficult things about growing up too. My folks divorced, and my dad wrestled with some addiction issues, and we had some tough times with a blended family, and so I really came to be transformed by following the Lord when I was in college, and I met someone who was actually a Catholic friar who was really instrumental in helping me discover the way of following Jesus, and so that was so meaningful for me as a college student, deeply transformative, and it's probably part of the reason why I'm so passionate about college ministry today, because I know so many young people on college campuses are longing for life with God. They wouldn't necessarily say that in those words. They might not be able to articulate it, but the truth is that they have a hunger for meaning. They have a hunger for justice. They have a hunger for their life to matter to someone. They have a hunger for transcendence and beauty. And of course, you and I know that hunger is only truly satisfied in life with God and life in relationship with Jesus. And so I'm passionate about helping young people translate that hunger inside them and focus it on the search for God and the search for God, finding God in the person of Jesus. So I'm really passionate about that, in part because that was my own transformative experience.
Wow. Well, that you're absolutely right about the college students and stuff, because, you know, they... the relationship thing, they, you know, are experimenting, trying new things, you know, and are dealing with loneliness in to a certain degree. You know, when they leave home and have to meet new people and new environment and all that, you know, there's probably an overwhelming sense of loneliness. And your book would probably be excellent tool for them, I would think, you know, or anybody during times like these. Now, in chapter one, you write, to be human is to be lonely. And who is Friar Hugo? Is that who you were just talking about that influenced you?
No, it was somebody else. But yeah, it's interesting that the friar that led me to the Lord, you know, when I was in college, and now the book opens with a different friar. But this is somebody else. Yeah.
Okay, you quote him at the very beginning of your chapters. Chapter one is C. So simply said, C. And tell us the situation in to help us see what your book is all about.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that. You said something is important. You know, we are in a loneliness epidemic. I don't think people quite fully understand that, but it's true. There was an insurance, I didn't know this at the time. Again, this is fortuitous. You know, the Lord knew, and he had me write this book. But in 2019, the Cigna, the insurance company, did a study, and over 50% of the great generation experienced loneliness a fair bit. And then what's interesting is, according to their study, and they've got a pretty complicated way of measuring loneliness, the percentage of people who are lonely goes up the younger they get. So by the time you get to college students, by the time you get to teenagers and college students, over like 79% of them, that's almost 8 out of 10 college students, say, "I feel lonely a lot." And they're self-reporting saying, "I feel isolated, I feel cut off, I feel lonely." There's lots of factors that are contributing to that, but we're in a loneliness epidemic. And so that then takes you back to, and that's not just young people, it's also people middle age, it's people who are facing retirement. Particularly men in retirement have a real hard time. And so we're in a loneliness epidemic. I was experiencing loneliness. One of the main ideas in the book is anybody can be lonely. And very many people actually are, but loneliness is hard to talk about. And, because we feel ashamed of it. We feel like if we're feeling lonely, there's something wrong with us. We feel like if I'm feeling lonely, you know, it somehow impacts my status. And so, you know, it's a signal that I'm a low status person. And none of that, of course, is true. So anyway, in the book, I start with a story. I was in ministry. I was surrounded by people. We had young children, and they were in that stage where they're playing, and the house is constantly a mess, and they've got friends over. You know that experience. And then you know, so that's very full time. We were in campus ministry with students over all the time, and they were kind of coming through the house. We were doing discipleship and evangelism with them. We were leading a house group from our church, and so we have friends. And I was amazed at this time, because we were just so surrounded by people, at how lonely I felt. And I thought, how can this be that I'm lonely when I'm surrounded by people? This is part of what I mean by anybody can be lonely. You can be lonely and married. And that doesn't necessarily mean your marriage is bad.
True.
You can be lonely and be a leader. You could be lonely and, you know, be surrounded by people all the time. You could be lonely and be a young person or an older person. And so anybody can be lonely. And what I did when in this moment where I was just feeling this sense of loneliness and isolation, I decided to meet with Friar Ugo, because I just thought he was wise and insightful. And I shared my story with him. And he said, you know, he said, to be human is to be lonely. So the story I tell about Friar Ugo is, after I poured out my story about how lonely I feel and how it doesn't make sense, and he's just listening so well, he closes his eyes and he says, "Jason, that's very good." And I said, "Clearly you have not been listening. This is not very good. Like, I want you to fix this."
Right. Jason, hold on a second. I need to take a break. You expected something profound, I'm sure. today's book. Wait for me. Jason Gavery is with us today, and he is a regional ministry director with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Let's take a time out, and we'll be right back. Think about
you. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net, and put the life back in life insurance.
For the next Jazz Night in America, we're in Rhode Island for an unforgettable lineup of music from the Newport Jazz Festival through the years, handpicked and hosted by me, Christian McBride. Tune in to check out rare sets from Clifford Brown with Max Roach, Dave Brubeck, and Horace Silver. That's next time on Jazz Night in America.
Catch Jazz Night in America every Sunday from 2 to 3 p.m. and Wednesdays from 6 to 7 p.m. here at listener-supported Jazzy 88.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All right, to Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And Jason Gavery is with me today to discuss his new book, Waiting With Me, Meeting God in Loneliness. And if you've been listening, you've noticed that I asked Jason the question about when he released it, and then he told us about when he wrote it. And so it's not per se, he just started going through the pandemic and writing his book. And that's the beauty of the words that were given to you 2 years ago, that, you know, it for them to be for us now. So I'm really, Jason, glad to have you here to discuss this topic, because that's what that behavior leads so many people to do, things that are not just irresponsible, but that could threaten their very existence. So addressing this topic is such a crucial thing. And God knew,
He knew the pandemic was coming. He knew exactly the date and the time and what was going to be. And he hadn't forsaken us. He knew. And Jason, I want to go into a couple more areas that you have in your chapter 1C. You have a section called Not Good. And you speak about the book of Genesis in the very beginning of it. Tell us what is in there and where folks should look in the scripture to keep up with what you're talking about.
Yeah, that's great. Well, so in the book of Genesis, as you know, the book chapter 1 begins with the wonderful language and repetition of God saw and it was good. God saw and it was good. God saw and it was good. And that is repeated 7 times in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And if you know, the number 7 is significant in scripture. It is the sum of 3, which 3 and 4, which is three, which is
Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
Three is the Trinity. There's the four winds, the four corners of the earth. There's all this kind of symbolism that is tucked into this number 7. So whenever you see a 7, it's significant. And God says it's good 7 times, and we should pay attention to that. That's important. Right. That's meaningful. And then in chapter 2, God sees that the man is alone, and he says it's not good. Now there is so much there, Sharon. I could talk for a long time about. There's so much there because just a few minutes ago I was saying about when loneliness is hard to talk about because when we experience it, when we feel it, when we're aware of it, we feel like there's something wrong with us. But notice this is before man. This is before the man and woman sin. This is before the fall. And God says it's not good for the man to be alone. And so before the fall, before sin, before anything, before that story that takes shape, we have a problem. And our problem is that we are made to belong to God, to belong to each other. And we have that problem is all the way down in us. So if we're experiencing loneliness, it's not because there's something wrong with us. It's because we're human, and it's not good for us to be alone. And so that's what I think is really important about this piece is for us to understand that just like we don't feel any shame about needing to eat multiple times a day. We don't feel any shame about needing to sleep multiple times a day. And so we shouldn't feel ashamed of our need for other people. We shouldn't feel ashamed when we feel dissonant or we feel uncomfortable, we feel lonely, because it's just like feeling hungry. It's all the way down in us. And if God says that that's not good, God says that we need, this is not good, and God is interested in helping us move from loneliness to belonging. And that's really important, I think.
Well, and you know, and part of that too, and I'm sure that you have bring that out in your book, is you have to teach yourself how to move through it without going down into low self-esteem. Because I think largely that happens to people that they, I'm not worthy, or, they go negative on themselves. Do you address that in your book?
Yeah, I do, So we talk about how the temptation is to blame, to kind of turn in on ourselves, to assume that there's something wrong with us because we're lonely, and we experience it. And what I want to do instead is I want to help teach people how to bring their loneliness to God, and how to bring that into their into their engagement with Scripture and learn in those contexts more about themselves and learn in that context more about God and use their loneliness productively as a place of transformation in their relationship with God.
And that's
kind of the trajectory of the book is each chapter kind of takes a different piece, a different look at what makes us lonely and helps us move through that, bringing it to God, understanding ourselves more deeply, and then building that sense of friendship, connection with God, which then enables us to have connections with other people more freely. Because as you know, the more deeply... the more deeply connected you are to God, the easier it is to connect with other people well.
Well, let me back up to the chapter I've been in one, because you have, and do you have your book handy?
I do, yeah.
Okay. And these online versions, you don't even know what page number this is. But the you have, it looks like about 10, 8 to 10, names and scripture from Old and New Testament on loneliness. Can you go down that list so people that, you know, are out there listening in their cars and at work and stuff can understand how it's impacted people then?
Let me just read this section. It says this, to my surprise, the Old and New Testaments are full of examples of women and men who met God in the midst of loneliness or isolation. So Abraham experienced loneliness and his desire for a family. You see that in Genesis 17, 18. Moses experienced loneliness when he fled Egypt in Exodus. Jacob experienced loneliness in the face of his ambition. In fact, Jacob's whole experience, Jacob's whole story is a story about where his ambition undermines his relationships. You see that happen over and over and over again. Elijah faced loneliness and fatigue after his great victory, after he faced the prophets of Baal and that great victorious experience. He felt lonely and isolated. Nehemiah faced loneliness when he was in leadership as he dealt with opposition from outside and sabotage from within. Job experienced loneliness and sufferings while his friends offered little comfort. Esther experienced loneliness in the palace. She's in the heart of luxury and she's experiencing loneliness. But as for me, she says, I have not been called to come to the king these 30 days. That's Esther 4, chapter 4, verse 11. Mary chose loneliness in her embrace of God's call. When Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word, she knew that she was embracing a path that was going to put her in, is going to isolate her socially. Paul experiences loneliness in mission. You can see that all throughout the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And ultimately, Jesus experienced the deepest loneliness of all as he cried out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's in Matthew 27, verse 46. And so you see all throughout the story of Scripture, these are men and women who meet God in the context of their loneliness and their isolation.
Definitely. Now, if you know, for folks, if they think in terms of that list that you just gave, that, you know, believe in God, then lighten up on yourself if you're dealing with loneliness, and don't do a beat down of yourself, because that happens, you know, and people get, because depression is up, suicide is up, all these things are up, and that things like loneliness can lead to this. So, you know, realize it's been with us since the beginning of time. And it looks as though it's in the playbook. Because you, I mean, there's probably more in there than what you listed.
For sure.
Yeah. Because I know what your, I feel that I know that your goal is that people be set free and enjoy their lives, Jason. And that's the beauty of what I think your book brings.
Yeah. Well, that's absolutely right. What I want is I want people to use their loneliness in a way that brings them greater, brings them through it into greater life with God, Amen. Greater relationship, greater understanding of themselves, and greater ability to connect with other people.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And as we do that, then our life is going to, you know, our life is going to get better.
Yeah, right? Definitely. Well, and now that you remember back 2 years ago when you wrote the book, Wait With Me, was that was the same, you had the same goal then as you do today in during this time of pandemic, right?
I sure do. And one of the moments of grace and the mm-hmm. things, you know, I see the hand of God on this book and in this moment is what the pandemic has done. I don't think God's responsible for the pandemic, but mm-hmm. he knew it was coming.
Sure.
And God is at work in the midst of the pandemic. What God is doing in us, even mm-hmm. when we can't see it, is important work.
Yeah.
And and again, I don't think God's responsible for it, but I think God is at work. I think God knows. I think God cares. And one of the evidence in my mind for the hand of God on this book is the fact that loneliness is becoming something that we can talk about because of the moment we're in.
Mm-hmm.
Because groups, you know, Cigna is just an insurance company, and yet they're studying loneliness and they're saying this is a big deal.
Right.
Former Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, he is saying loneliness is an epidemic. It's a public health problem. We need to deal with it. And of course, all these studies were happening at the same time as my book was being written. And they're kind of coming out now, and it's helping us mm-hmm. to see this is something we need to be talking about. And we need to be looking at some of our habits and some of the ways that we're relating and some of the ways that we are engaging that. And we need to reexamine those.
Yeah. And those at the same time, too, and you so eloquently write in your book that people can see their, you know, this is not new. You know, this feeling is not a new one, that because you can't go to the mall or you can't go to the wherever, then, you know, you go into this state of mind. Do you think, in a way, the inability to deal with loneliness is connected to you know, somebody having a mental health issue, or somebody that's struggling emotionally? How do you see it in your studies, Jason?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I think all of us can be lonely. I think loneliness is a difficult thing to measure because it's you can measure more concretely mm-hmm. people's actual relational connections. Like, you can count them. How many relationships do you have mm-hmm. of various types? And you can map that out scientifically.
Mm.
Loneliness is a bit more subjective, because loneliness is technically the difference between the relational connectedness you want, you wish were true,
mm-hmm.
and what you're experiencing. And so that's why you can have people who have very high appetites for social connection,
mm-hmm.
even if they have a lot of relationships. There may be particular types of relationships that they really wish they had, and mm-hmm. so they still feel lonely.
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you really concrete, make that really concrete. My wife, you know, was asking, as this book came out, you know, she's saying, what does this say about, you know, what are people going to think, because you're writing a book on loneliness? What are they going to think about our marriage? You know, I'm the wife of the person who's written a book on loneliness. What does that say? And of course, that's a fair question, because the assumption is, well, if you're married and you have a good marriage, you shouldn't be lonely. Mm-hmm. Or if you have some friends, well, you shouldn't be lonely. Well, of course, that's not true, because we have different appetites for loneliness.
Sure.
And we have different appetites for relationship, and then different ways that we're experiencing that. And as you said, mm-hmm. I think there's mental health that impacts that. There's emotional health that impacts that.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are the ways that we are choosing to relate mm-hmm. and choosing to distract ourselves.
Because
you said, you know, just because you can't go to the mall or you can't get out and do things, for many people, what it's exposing their loneliness, because going out to the mall doesn't really connect you with people necessarily, but it does distract you from the lonely feeling.
So that's what it really is distractions. We miss distractions. Jason, be sure to tell your wife, in case she's not listening right now, that that was one of the furthest things from my mind as a talk show host and as a former wife, that what I thought was, and spiritually thought, because I was coming from there, that you were in touch with the Heavenly Father on this because of it being so on point. So the thought that she had wasn't even close to one I had. I'm enjoying the concept, you know, of how you are describing lonely. And I think you probably have an excellent marriage.
I told you
at the beginning of the show you were on the right frequency. Today's book is entitled Wait With Me, Meeting God in Loneliness. Jason Gavery is the author and the guest, Regional Ministry Director with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Let's take a time out and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, Independent Agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
It's What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
Hello, Nashville. Coming up Wednesday afternoon at 4, news from the community. We'll hear from Donnell Williams, president of the National Association of Real Estate Brokers, on breaking financial constraints, thwarting growth of black home ownership, followed by the traffic report. And at 5, news from the community. And at 5:20, Dr. Jennifer Cobina on her new book, Hands Up, Don't Shoot. She's an associate professor of criminal justice at Michigan State University.
That's What's the 411 with Sharon Kay, twice a week, every Wednesday afternoon from 4 to 6 p.m. and every Sunday morning from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. right here on Jazzy 88 WFSK.
This message is sponsored by the Equity Alliance.
COVID-19 has ravaged black and brown communities. Our loved ones are disproportionately getting sick and dying at alarming rates. Thousands of workers are unemployed and small businesses are struggling to reopen.
Now, more than ever, we need our fair share of relief funding. I am Charlene Oliver.
And I am Tequila Johnson,
co-founders of the Equity Alliance.
Help us tell Nashville city leaders what you and your family need now to get through the pandemic. Go to OurFairShareNash.com today and take the survey.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All righty, Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And before I return to talking about today's book and topic, I want to say thank you for listening this morning to our global family that finds the show on WFSKFM.org, or they may find it on the 401 Show website. And Sharon K is 401.com. You know, you just click on, and boom, boom, boom. Thank them so much. And, of course, our Nashville audience that is tuned in on this lovely summer Sunday morning. Now, today's book, Wait With Me, Meeting God in Loneliness. I wonder how y'all feeling out there about being lonely. There's been a lot of songs, I Don't Want to Be Lonely Anymore, and the Lonely Bull, and it's just lonely. There's been a lot of songs written by a lot of recording artists, pop and R&B music over the years, as well as probably songs in country and other formats. So that subject has been tackled for a long time. But Jason Gabory has a new book that addresses it from the angle of the spiritual side of things. And I am certainly enjoying this conversation with him today. Now, Jason, I want to go down into a couple more of the chapters while I have you, please. Could you start, we were just discussing C, but could you take us into a little bit of chapter 2 and 3, Leave and Desert?
Sure. So the chapter Leave is about one of the main reasons that we feel lonely is because we're in such a mobile world, and we move around so much. Some of that movement is moves that we choose. We choose to move to pursue career or education or something like that. And some of those moves are things that we are forced upon us. There are huge numbers of displaced people all over the world. 214 million displaced internationally in 2012. There's over a billion people, or one in seven people on the planet is displaced. And so we've got a huge problem here. And again, like the ability to see and talk about loneliness, this goes all the way back. So in this chapter, I talk about there are three times in the book of Genesis, the early book of Genesis, where God commands, or God is intimately involved in moving people out, kind of calling us to leave. And there's three, those three are in the first poem where Adam says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and unite to his wife, and then two will become one. That's kind of a beautiful picture of leaving at its absolute best. The second one is when the man and the woman are forced to leave the garden after the fall. And then the third one, what's really interesting, is the call of Abram, where Abram is called to leave the land that he grew up in and to go to the place where God is going to show him, so that he will experience God's blessing, and then he will be a blessing to the nations. And so, but I wanted to write a chapter that would help us to engage with these stories in Scripture, but also think about it practically. My wife is an immigrant from the Philippines. I tell her story in that chapter about when she was 11 years old and she moved to the United States, and it was a sudden disruptive move for her. I tell the story of the stories that we tell each other. I talk about some contemporary movies and other dramas that we tell that talk about that tell the story of our leaving and that sort of thing. And then I try to help us understand. I try to help us to see to name the places. What are the things that we've left? What are the places that we feel displaced? And wrestle with that, and to see God's hand in the midst of that. God was involved in all of those things throughout Genesis, and how do we see God's hand at work in the midst of those things? Classically, in the kind of Christian tradition of Christian spiritual formation that I kind of connected to the first part of our life with God is about leaving stuff behind. You know, mm-hmm. if we're going to walk with Jesus. Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Mm-hmm. If we're going to walk alongside Jesus and take on his yoke, it means we have to let go of some of the yokes that we're carrying.
True.
Or because we don't use yokes anymore, maybe backpack is better yeah. illustration. Yeah. But we got a lot of things in our backpack. And some of those things are cultural, some of those things are emotional, some of those things are mm-hmm. personal. Mm-hmm. But as we take up Jesus's backpack, we got to put down some of the things on our own backpack.
Amen.
We got to be able to hand those over to the Lord. And so that's what I want to help people to do yeah. in this chapter.
Well, I think that's beautiful. And now in chapter 5, listen, to me that was like one of the most crucial things. For me personally in my spiritual journey was to shut up and listen to, you know, that's why I'm not afraid of a lot of silence. You know, when I'm, I will be home and I turn on the noise and stuff and, or in the car, just, you know, cause sometimes I like to see what, you know, the Lord is sending me in my thoughts.
Yeah.
And, what are you talking about in chapter 5 on listen?
Yeah, that's a great question. Most of us can't sit in a room in a chair by ourselves uh-huh. and just listen. That's really hard.
Right.
And yet it's so crucial because what listening does, Sharon, is listening puts us in touch with, if we practice it, it puts us in touch with the restlessness that's just under the surface of so many of us.
Mm.
Mm. One writer describes the restlessness as the longing for more of everything. Mm. Doesn't that just sound like us?
Yes, most definitely.
Like, we just want more of it, you know, supersize, get more of everything. Mm. I'll have more of everything, please. And that's just that, you know, that's just part of what our experience is.
Mm-hmm.
When we learn to listen, we'll become aware of the restlessness within. And then we are able to listen for what is best,
mm-hmm.
what is right, what is true, what is beautiful. And so in this story, this is a story where we're talking about Elijah, and Elijah's restlessness. Most people don't associate Elijah as restless, but here he is. He is this fierce, confrontational prophet.
Mm-hmm.
He goes straight up to Ahab and he says, "There's not going to be any rain until I say so." And he sort of condemns the Jezebel, and he says, "You know what? Get your prophets. Meet me on the mountain. Mm-hmm. We're going to have a showdown." You know. He's got all this energy and fire and conviction. But then, after he wins, after the Lord gives him this great victory before the king, before the prophets,
mm-hmm.
Sends the rain, the queen says to him, "I'm going to kill you." And he's so disturbed by that. He's so undone by that that he flees. And he spends 40 days traveling to the mountain by himself.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's just despondent and he's upset. And that listening, see what the listening, what that solitude and silence has done for mm-hmm. Elijah is it's exposed what was going on underneath the surface of his life.
Mm-hmm.
There was a lot of desire for more of everything.
Mm-hmm.
More, and even the things that he wanted that were good. And then God meets him. Interestingly enough, God doesn't meet him in the earthquake or the fire or the strong wind. God meets him in the voice of sheer silence.
Mm.
And God tells him that he's not, things aren't as terrible mm-hmm. as he thinks they are.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells him that he's still got meaningful work to do,
mm-hmm.
you know, and he doesn't need to be despondent.
Yeah.
And we need that message today. Boy, we need to be able to slow down
mm-hmm.
and pay attention to the restlessness within so that we can bring it to God. And then hear this still voice of God say, "It's okay,
mm-hmm.
you know. It's okay. You're going to get through this pandemic.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay. You're going to get through this period of loneliness. It's okay. There's meaningful work to do." even though you've got, even though all of the reasons that we're afraid are all true, God is still bigger. God is still able. Yeah. And there's going to be there's going to be ability to get through that.
Amen. You know, this crossed my mind while you were describing that chapter, as we were talking about, listening. One of the noisiest places you can be sometime is at church. I don't mean any harm against anybody, but y'all know you don't want it quiet. Preachers don't want it quiet. The young ones don't want it quiet. But that's the light. You don't have that when people enter into that, there is no point at all during the whole service where there is no noise.
Yeah.
I was sitting here, you know, if he wants our attention and it's so noisy in here, you get what I'm saying, right? And for the first time in 102 years, the church is quiet because ain't nobody in it. Everybody had to go home and have church. That just went all through my head because, what you just described that's in your chapter. Because I started thinking about noisy stuff, and I'm like, church is one of the noisiest places you can go. You know? And I know, speaking about the black community, it's boring to them. Yeah. There ain't no noise in there. They try people falling asleep and, trying to pass out. There is a message in that, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I think silence is so important. And, and white churches are just, white churches are noisy too, all across the spectrum. Churches are very, can be very noisy places. And I think we do need to recover spaces and places to be quiet.
Absolutely. Amen.
Just to be quiet and to trust God. It takes incredible trust. Mm-hmm. And you're I can tell just talking to you because you're mature and you've done this work for a while and you've developed a good ability to listen. Mm-hmm. See, when you listen, you give up control.
That's true.
You become attentive to someone else. Mm-hmm. And it's risky to become open to the possibility, to become open to hearing what somebody else has to say. And to hear and to pay attention even to all the fears and restlessness that go on under the surface.
Yeah, definitely.
So it's so important. We need to recover spaces to do that.
Amen. Well, I will say that it's quiet on the campus right now.
That's true enough.
I'm just saying, it's okay. Hopefully people will have rethought and retooled in their mind what it means to be lonely and don't get mentally whipped by it, but, get strong in it, see what the Lord is trying to tell you. He might be telling you to go home and straighten up so you can live another day. If you would listen and be quiet. Same thing for the workplaces. They're noisy too. Jason, this has just been absolutely lovely. And I really appreciate the way you have addressed this crucial topic, both emotionally, spiritually, and just on all sides of the aisle. I want you to tell the audience where they can find the book and resources around your work in the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship.
Absolutely. You can find, the book is called Wait With Me, Meeting God in Loneliness, by Jason Gabory, and it is available on Amazon. You can get it at ivypress.com or your local bookstore. Anywhere you like to get books, ask for Wait With Me by Jason Gabory. It's published by InterVarsity Press.
Yeah.
And if any of your listeners are people who are curious about how do I find practical tools to... Mm. Most people I know want a life with God, but find church confusing and difficult to relate to. So, and if anybody is in that boat and looking for some practical tools and some thoughtful ideas about how to engage with their life with God, they can also go to jasongabory.com.
Mm-hmm.
And check out some of the resources that I have there. I try to have a couple of different articles every week with really practical tips that help people to get connected. And if they want to check out a free first chapter of the book, they can go to jasongabory.com and I'll send that and register or subscribe and I'll send them a free chapter of the book just for doing that. So,
you're so good.
Those are different ways they can connect.
Okay. Now, Jason, I didn't tell you this, but I want you to close us in a word of prayer. And, you know, before we go, since that's what you do, okay?
Amen. I would love to do that. That'd be great. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God who loves us and knows us, thank you for this conversation that we've had with Sharon. Thank you for the listeners in Tennessee. Thank you for this radio station and its ministry, its reach, and the ways that it's blessing people. And Lord, today as we talk about this really important topic of loneliness and discovering friendship with you in loneliness, I pray for the woman or man who has been able to say, you know, this, there's something about this. There's a check in my spirit. There's something that's sticking in my mind, and I want to understand more. I want to lean into this. I want to press in and understand what God is saying. Yeah. Pray for that woman, for that man, for that student right now, that you would put your hand of blessing upon them, that you would fill them with your grace and allow them to experience deeper life with you. Call them into deeper life and friendship with you so that they can thrive in the ways that you've created and intended them to do. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing on this, on Sharon and on all of her co-workers that are doing this good work. Would you bless and advance them in their ministry to the honor and glory of your name. Amen.
Amen. That was beautiful. Thank you so much. Because I didn't tell you in advance, you know, but I feel like if you on the frequency, you already knew it was coming.
I never turned down a chance to pray. What an incredible gift.
Amen. Amen. Jason, I appreciate you more than words can say. And I have thoroughly enjoyed this discussion with you. And I just thank you. And when I get it posted, hopefully today or tomorrow when I get it posted on the podcast, we'll be sure to send you a link so you and your wife can listen.
Perfect. I'd love to do that.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
All right. You take good care now.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
Take care.
Bye-bye.
And
this book really does hit a lot of areas that you all are wrestling with out there that's having, you know, your problems with time to yourself. You know, so you'll be all right. Now, I'm going to leave you today with a short to the point, Psalm 30, chapter 2. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. You all have the very best of the best, and don't forget who loves you.
You've been listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. The views and opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of this station and its management.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.